Thank you, Peggy. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, we're going to keep going through 1 Thessalonians today after a week's break. So let me pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word gives us life, that it nourishes us and encourages us. I pray that the Spirit be working in us. I pray that you'll give me clarity as I preach from your word. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Joe is someone in the community who started his own personal fitness business not long ago. He got trainers working for him, and he's got classes running around Redfern and the Inner West. What you won't know until you read his story online is that Joe had actually served about 9 years in jail for directing this criminal enterprise when he was just 21 years old. In his short story online, he mentioned how often people he met in the prison cell served their time in jail, got freed, and actually recommitted another crime not long after that, that brought them back into the same dark place again. Joe saw those problems firsthand. He resonated with all of those struggles, tried to make a difference by being different. And this is a kind of philosophy around his business that he had. Imprisoned as a great wealth of raw fitness knowledge that gets passed down not just on the physical aspect, but around mindset. Now, as free men, we're able to offer the same concepts of community and mindset to help people break free from society's prisons through fitness. Joe could have easily come out of jail, lived his old life, but he didn't. He not only stayed well away from his old ways of what got him into trouble in the first place, but actually lived a life that was really distinct and different. After he started this business, all his videos and news feeds went viral because he actually stood out from the crowd for a really good reason. In where we finished off 1 Thessalonians last time, Paul had just finished his prayer to God for the church to be really different and distinct. He wants the church to be holy and blameless when Jesus returns. And so in this section, Paul shows the church in a few different ways that holiness really matters. I think we need to hear it just as much, because much of our Christian life is actually just being being distinct and different. And so in this passage, Paul shows that holiness matters in these three ways. The first one, he encourages the church to keep going through his teaching and instruction. He also warns against this neglected part of our holiness that we will come to. And finally, he shows us that holiness is important by kind of telling us God's expectations of holiness. And so first of all, with this encouragement to keep going through teaching and instruction, have a look at verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice two things here that Paul is not doing. Paul is not giving the church instructions for the very first time. The apostles instructed them how to please God in verse 1, and they should know the instructions that the apostles gave them in verse 2. And so the things that Paul is about to tell them shouldn't be a surprise to them. They're not instructions that the church here will hear and kind of be shocked by. It's probably the same old things that they're hearing, but it doesn't mean that they don't need to hear it. Paul sees the need to say these things, certain things over and over again, just to encourage them. The second thing that I want you to notice, Paul is not saying that they're not pleasing God already. The church have done a lot of good things. See, 2 weeks ago, we saw that positive report that Timothy reported of their progress. See, if we bumped into some of these Thessalonians crossing some time barriers and had a good conversation with them, we'll probably be like, well, you guys are actually really godly people. And there's not much that we can fault you about. Yet Paul still sees the need to encourage them through his teaching and instruction. What Paul is teaching them might not be anything new, but he just saw this need to keep drilling into them the same old message. On the roads, we sometimes know where the speed cameras are on the road. But up until recently, they had to put three signs up just to remind you that there is this speed camera ahead, so that you get the point and your reinforcement not to speed. You know, we know what's right and wrong, but we still need reminders. In our homes, especially when we're still living with our parents, we often get this fair idea of what we want to do with our lives. You know, our parents have an urge to kind of remind us of the small things as well as the big. And it is so that we won't stuff up. Paul saw the need here to encourage and exhort the church in the things they knew already, because these instructions were important. It's not a case of you seeing or hearing something once and that's it, but certain instructions are good for us over and over again. The only difference here with my analogy is that these instructions kind of they carry a certain weight to it. Paul here is delivering these commands not of his own authority, but of God's. To disobey what Paul is about to tell them is to disobey God. The instructions that we're about to hear, it's more than good advice or even things that fall in the wisdom category. You know, when someone gives you good advice or gives you wisdom and you don't do it, you might not be disobeying God. But when they're direct commands from the Bible, when we disobey that, then that is sin. And so Paul here is dead serious about their holiness and what they do with their life, because God is serious about it in his word. I think it's the same for our Christian life, really. You know, you might be hearing the same instructions and teachings over and over again, but until you're consistently able to put those things into practice, well, we don't really get it, do we? These were all things that we have heard before, and some of these things actually, in our Bible study last week, we kind of went through 40 Rockets. All of us are doing that, and there were lots of things that we have heard before that sounded really cliche. Some of the applications we got from last week were: show kindness and compassion to your workmates, build friendships, talk about Jesus in a sensitive way. You see, all of these things are things that we know. But I'd be the first to admit that these are instructions and teachings that are actually extremely hard to do. But if they align with what the Bible says, then we need to take those to heart. And so here, Paul shows that holiness is important by giving the church this constant encouragement of teaching and instruction, hoping that they would take it to heart. Now, you've been following in the letter, the instructions to the church, they haven't been very specific. We've seen Paul's care and concern. We've seen that reciprocated in the church. But now, next point, Paul gets to this really specific issue that he wants to address. And it's in the area of sexual immorality and sexual sin. And so in our second point, the way that Paul shows holiness really matters is by addressing this often neglected part of our holiness, and that is our sexual purity. Have a look at verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. And so in the many areas that you have done well, that this church has done well, this is one area that Paul warns the church to be careful of. God has not saved them so that they can live however they like, choosing the areas they wish to obey and leaving out others. But one big way that they can live up to their calling is to run away and avoid any sort of sexual sin and any sort of sexual temptation. Sexual immorality is a word that is quite commonly used in the New Testament. And it basically refers to any sexual activity outside of marriage. Just to give you an idea of how serious the Bible is on this, Paul lists out the things that are not fitting for Christians in his letters, and sexual immorality is right at the top of this list. Often when we try to define this word, we might try to think to ourselves, as long as I don't have sex with anyone outside of marriage, then I'm not sinning. Now that might be true, but the command here to avoid sexual immorality, it's actually a lot stronger than that. There is this idea of running away from and be really, really far from it. Have nothing to do with it. I remember back at uni when an older Christian guy was speaking to a bunch of Christian men. He said to us, if you can't control your lust when you see women on the beach, then just don't go to the beach. Now for a few of us, including me, we were like, are you serious? That's a bit extreme, isn't it? It's a little bit legalistic. But I think his idea is that you run away as far as you can from the things that will make you sin, and also the things that will lead you down a really slippery slope. And so maybe a better way to understand a word like this is to think about the things that would make you furious and heartbroken if you found out someone was doing them with your husband or wife, or if someone was doing it with your future husband or wife. If someone shook your wife's hand, you're not going to be too upset. If someone gave a casual side hug to your husband, it probably won't bother you too much. But if you found another person talking about sexual activities or making out with your wife, then you would be heartbroken. It's because these activities are only appropriate for the married couple. What are some temptations that we're faced with today? When you need to spend more time with your colleagues than your husband or wife, well, it actually doesn't take much for your sinfulness to take over. And so don't flirt with anyone, even if it seems like an innocent chat at the time. Don't even entertain those thoughts, and just run away from those situations as far as possible, because it will lead you down a slippery slope. If you're single or dating, don't have sex before you get married. And get people around you to check in with you and keep you accountable, because your holiness matters to God. Take these instructions to heart, because it's not only yourself that you're harming, but also your family, your spouse, and also your future spouse as well. I think for all of us, we need to be really careful about what we watch. If news feeds on Instagram and Facebook becomes unhelpful, then maybe consider deleting that app for a while so you can exercise self-control. Watch what you're watching on the internet so that you don't become tempted by the devil. Now, for some of us, this topic might be really hard to hear and to take in for different reasons, I think. You might have been hurt, you might have fallen in this area, or there might be still some shame that you haven't completely gotten rid of. But remember that Jesus has actually paid for your sins once and for all. And what that means is that he sees you completely clean because of the death that he died for you. And so in summary to this point, none of us should really be that surprised by the sex-saturated culture that we live in. Because as Paul says, giving in to our fleshly desires is what pagans do when they don't know God. And so holiness in this particular area means that we take the warnings of Scripture and to run away and to stay as far as possible from sexual immorality. It's important to remember here why holiness is as important as what Paul makes it out to be. We don't strive for holiness' sake, or even because it's an instruction given to us. But in our final point today, Paul actually shows us how much holiness matters by pointing out God's expectations. Have a look at verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Sexual sin and sexual immorality, it belongs to the category of what is impure and unclean. But how God calls us to live is actually worlds apart from this sexualized world that we're living in. When we're called to live a life that is distinct and different, we just can't exclude sexual purity from it. And also, it's also one of the areas that really shows how self-controlled we are, isn't it? 1 Peter 2 has a similar message. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. You see, our lives ought to look a whole lot different to what it was before we called ourselves a Christian. And so whatever our lives looked like before, God's expectation of us now is that we look every bit different to the world. In my story about Joe earlier, he stood out from the crowd because his life looked so different to what it was before. Regardless of whether you're Christian or non-Christian, people are just really attracted to that, aren't they? See, he appeared on news and has corporate clients advertising for him because people could see that he's really gone away from his old ways to live this really clean life. And so the calling that we have received from God, it's actually no different. When we remain in sin and stick to our old habits, well, that is hardly distinct and different. God has not saved you to do whatever you want, but he saved you to live in holiness, to live up to who you are with the new identity that he's given you. We are what we see. In the US, 40 million people visited porn sites regularly a few years ago. In just one single calendar year, people watched 4.56 billion hours of porn on just one website. And these figures are really scary. When I thought about this last week, the consumption of porn in this world, it's a bit like a hidden pandemic. It affects so many of us, whether we are churched or unchurched. And if for a moment we Christians think that we're any less affected in this area, then we need to think again. When we watch porn, our minds are being shaped by sex that is not real, by sex that is artificial. Porn also changes the way we think and view others. At the same time, though, Paul in verse 8, he points us back to what God has given us in the Holy Spirit. When we live by the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians that, well, you won't gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Because in our new selves, with the Spirit living in us, we can overcome those temptations and struggles. And so how have you worked out holiness in your life so far? We were honest with our own holiness standards. We might be really quick to chuck a few things in the too hard basket. We might be able to steer away from, you know, filthy jokes, foul language, drunkenness, and all that. And a lot of us are quite content about where our holiness level is at. But I hope you also seen today that God's expectations of holiness is actually much, much higher than that. And so don't get sick of hearing the same old message and instructions, because none of us have actually mastered it. And we're all a work in progress. Don't neglect the dangers of sexual sins and temptations that God has warned us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved us, for us to not live in our old ways again. But we pray that we will learn to live up to the calling that we have been called to. And we thank you that you've given us the Spirit to help us do that. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.